Now shall we read the passage as announced, the book of Genesis and chapter 3. The book of Genesis and chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live for ever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground, from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That's the passage, and we trust with the Lord's blessing upon the reading of his word. It's a frequently read passage, quite well known in gospel preaching, these great chapter 3s. We're familiar with them, Romans 3 and John 3 and Isaiah 53 and Genesis 3. They're all distinguished by the numerable 3 by a happy coincidence, but that only by the way. The first thing that I think I would need to say about the chapter is just a little bit about the record of this event, and what kind of a record is it? And it has been ridiculed, a talking serpent, and Adam's apple and aprons of fig leaves. And the chapter has been ridiculed by modern thinkers. And we need to establish, I think, first of all, in our minds, that this is a literal, factual, actual, historical event. It is not fable. It is not myth. It is not parable. It is not allegory. A literal place with literal persons, with literal trees, with a literal serpent. And that is not to say that some of the things in the chapter do not have symbolic value. For example, the two trees were symbolic of something else, but in themselves they were actual, literal trees. And I think it's very important just to establish right away the historical veracity of the event as we have it recorded in Genesis chapter 3. Not only do I want us to think about the record it preserves, but I want us to think about the riddle it solves. If we did not have this chapter, we would be presented with an unsolvable conundrum. And the conundrum is this: if God made the world perfect, how did it ever get into the state that it is in the present time? What was it ever happened to the beautiful scenes? You all agree with me when I say that we would wistfully long to be able to stay in Genesis chapter 2. It would be a great thing if that chapter hadn't ended, but it did end. And we are out from the perfection and the beautiful environment of chapter 2 into the grief and sorrow of chapter 3. And this chapter is the explanation for all the horrors and the difficulties and the pain and sorrow of our present mortal existence. In fact, I would say this chapter is telling us how we got into the predicament. And the rest of the Bible is telling us what God is doing to get us out of the predicament. And the rest of the Bible would be practically meaningless. And Calvary would be meaningless. And the preaching of the gospel meaningless if we did not have Genesis chapter 3. The title that is given to the event recorded in this chapter traditionally is the fall. I'm quite happy with that. It's not exactly a term from scripture, but I think it's reasonably accurate, provided it is understood properly. The nearest that scripture would come to it, I think, would be 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Adam was not first in the transgression. That's the nearest biblical equivalent to the expression the fall. The one little proviso I would have about the term the fall is sometimes a fall can indicate something accidental. Now, this was not accidental. This was not a slip. This was a deliberate, defiant rebellion of man against his maker. This was a mutiny of the creature against the creator. This was something that was done knowingly and willfully. There was nothing accidental about it. But so long as we keep that in mind, it was a serious misstep. Those words of another passage of disobedience, the offense, the transgression, the sin. Those are all Bible terms that describe the event of Genesis chapter 3, the fall. Of course, it's different to what is commonly being taught. We are taught, according to social Darwinism, that man is rising, and things are on an ascending scale, and from amoeba to slime, and from slime to a tadpole, and from a tadpole to a fish, and from a fish to a reptile, and from a reptile to a monkey in a tree, and from a monkey in a tree to a man. And I don't know what comes next. It's taken them quite a while to get there. But what the next stage will be, I'm not altogether sure. And this passage tells us that instead of man being created down, and he's going up, man was created up, and by his defiant, deliberate disobedience, he plummeted down into the vortex of iniquity and sin as we have it here. So that this chapter solves for us the great riddle as to why the world is as it is and all the difficulties of this present day. Now, what does the chapter say? As far as the report of this event is concerned, the chapter sets it out very orderly, and I'll just give one or two little divisions of the chapter very, very quickly. I don't need to go through the contents in detail because they are all very well known. In verses 1 to 5 we have the seduction. That subtle satanic strategy which Satan presented to Eve. He engaged her in a very deceptive, diabolical dialogue and presented the whole matter very, very seductively and sadly successfully. The seduction is the title that we'll put over verses 1 to 5. From verses 6 to 8, it will be the sin. Because having been seduced by his crafty strategy, she capitulated. And the first few verses of the chapter give to us what appears to be a reasonably leisurely conversation. The devil takes his time. He gives the good lady her say. He doesn't rush her unduly. He lets her feel his insidious suggestions and lets her process them and waits until the root of temptation has been firmly embedded in her soul, and it goes fairly leisurely. And then when you get to verse 6, saw, took, ate, et, gave. The whole action speeds up. And in a quick succession of verbs, the act took place, the sin was committed, that has turned the course of human history forever. Then, just following on that, from verse number 9, we have another visitor to the garden. The regular visitor, the Lord God, and the sound of his voice walking in the garden. And for a few verses we have the search. God presenting those searching questions, where he calls the man and his wife into his presence, and he seeks to bring them to repentance and seeks to bring them out of their hiding, piercing, penetrating questions of offended love. We can examine those when we get to them, the search that was made for the erring couple. From verse 14 to verse 19, God speaks to the serpent, and to the woman, and to the man, and to each one of those he gives the sentence, and the sentence upon sin, and the condemnation that will follow the sin. Those things are spelt out so clearly and sadly in those particular verses. In verse 20 and 21, we have an interesting little section, and it may be slightly debated, but I'm just going to put over that the sacrifice. Because for that guilty couple, God killed the animal, made the coats of skin, and we'll just call it the sacrifice that was provided for their clothing. And in the final little section, you'll have anticipated me, it will be the separation. Sent them forth, drove them out, expelled into the sad exile of life outside of Eden. It was a very, very sad departure. The seduction, the sin, the search, the sentence, the sacrifice, the separation, that gives us the report of this sad event as we have it here in chapter 3 of Genesis. I may just say, when I'm mentioning those things, before I go on to my next point, that, and you can put it as another point if you care, the reason for this chapter, I've already in a sense stated the reason for the chapter, is that it's giving us the explanation for the ills and the evils of our present world. You will notice that the Bible, or at least this chapter, doesn't give us any discussion about the origin of sin. We were learning yesterday that Genesis chapter 1 was not a chapter written to answer the questions of science. And Genesis chapter 3 is not a chapter written to answer the questions of philosophy. One of the most engaging questions of philosophy is, how did evil originate? Is evil a substance? Is evil a quantifiable thing? Is evil an absence of good? And they debate, of course, is nothing. Chapter 1, is nothing a substance? All those great philosophical questions, they are not answered in Genesis chapter 3. We don't know where the serpent came from. You will ask, when did Satan fall? What exactly happened? How did he arrive here? All of those questions are interesting, perhaps in their own place and in their own time. But the place for them is not Genesis chapter 3. He's just there. Appears apparently out of nowhere. And menacingly, he comes into this perfect garden that God had created. Now, I do want to come to this point in particular, just to make us think a little bit more. I want to think about the reversals that are noticed as a result of the fall. You see, in chapter 2, our brother, Mr. McCune, was emphasizing that there was a very close connection between the man and five different items or persons. There was man and God. There was man and the ground. There was man and the garden. There was man and his wife. There was man and the animals. Now, Adam was related to each one of those five. In chapter 2, you'll remember, as far as man and his God was concerned, it was a link of communion. As far as man and the garden was concerned, it was a link of cultivation, caretaker. As far as man and the ground was concerned, it was a link of constitution. He was made from the ground. As far as man and his wife was concerned, it was a link of companionship and compatibility. And as far as man and the animals was concerned, it was a link of classification. He had five links established in chapter, and everything was just peaceful and harmonious. Everything in chapter 2 meshed together. Everything was a picture of what the Bible speaks of as shalom, a beautiful picture of peace and all that beautiful word shalom involves. When you get to chapter 3, everything is absolutely shattered. And the peace. How is man getting on now with his God? Instead of communion with God, he's hiding. How's man getting on now with the ground? He's going back to it as dust. How's man getting on now with the animals? No, not a good relationship with animals here. We'll talk more about that later on. How's man getting on with his wife? He's blaming her. He just says, she, it was her in our language. She. That's just, it's emphatic. If you have a Newbery Bible, it's emphatic. She gave me. And that's just exactly how it was. She, it was her. That's nice relationship. But how's man getting on with the garden? He's going out through the gate never to be back again. And the beautiful harmony in those five areas that chapter 2 established has been completely ruptured and reversed. And the whole thing is now in smithereens. And it's an overturn of God's order in a very sad and grievous way. So we want to notice the reversals of this chapter. Now I have 5 minutes left, and I'll mention one or two other things that will be important as feeders for the later development of the discussion. I think we should just now mention the references to this chapter, because in the New Testament there are a number of very significant references to Genesis chapter 3. And quite a considerable body of New Testament builds upon and draws upon this chapter. The two major ones, And I'll mention them for just the reason that I'll indicate in a minute. The two major chapters are Romans 5 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in Romans 5, the Apostle Paul is putting emphasis upon Adam. By one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world. When you get to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and he's speaking about the place of woman in the assembly, the emphasis in 1 Timothy 2 is not on Adam, it's on Eve. Eve was second in formation, but she was first in the fall. And the repercussions of that, both for manhood and for womanhood and for humanity at large, are established in Romans 5 and in 1 Timothy chapter 2. There'll also be a reference that you'll want to keep in mind in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There will also be a reference in Romans chapter 16. The God of peace shall shortly bruise Satan under your feet. There will also be a reference worthy of consideration, at least at a side glance, in Romans chapter 8, where, according to the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, when Adam fell, the whole of creation has been affected. And creation has been made subject to the bondage of corruption. And the whole created order carries upon its shoulders, weighed down, the shackles of a slavery that I think will never be lifted until the second man sits upon the throne of the universe and the effects of the fall are reversed and Eden is again restored to the globe. So just keep in mind the references. The results of the event of this chapter, I've already mentioned them. They're painful to think about. Every one of us groan. It's not just something that we're looking at detached and say, it's too bad it happened. We all have been affected. The results of this chapter, spiritually, socially, environmentally, matrimonially, physically, eternally. I would say it's impossible for any human mind to fully grasp the far-reaching results of what took place in Genesis chapter 3. Now, another matter that I'll just slip in here because I don't think it will qualify for too much discussion. What is the relevance of this chapter to the first readers? Now, I've already indicated something of its relevance to us. As gospel preachers, we couldn't do without this chapter. And as those brethren who minister the Word of God, they need this chapter. And we'll see, I think, why they need it in a few minutes. But what was the relevance of this chapter to their first read? You say, who were the first readers? Who were the first people to read or to hear read the book of Genesis? Well, they were a people in a wilderness. They were the people being led by a man, Moses, the man who wrote this book. In that wilderness, God was just about to put them in a lovely land. A land of fruit trees and a land of bounty. Where they would drink the milk and eat the honey and use the land for His glory. He was about to bring them into that land as tenants and caretakers. And the only thing that they would need to think about was this. When God puts us into that land, if we are going to be able to keep it and cultivate it for Him, we can only do it if we obey His word. This story meant a lot to them. Because they read about a man who was placed in a beautiful garden. His tenancy and enjoyment of that garden was made dependent upon his obedience to God's word. He didn't keep God's word in the garden. And what happened to him? He was exiled out towards the east. And from the eastern gate, he was put out into the land of exile. What will happen to these people? The first readers of this book, they will go into the land. God will give them His word. It's the land of promise. They won't keep God's word. And after a number of centuries, what took place with the first man will take place for them. They will be carried out of the land because of their disobedience and exiled towards the east. Carried away to Assyria and Babylonia. And the very thing that happened to this man individually, happened to them nationally. And this chapter was very relevant to the first readers of the book, and of course relevant to us, because if we likewise disobey God's word, we will also lose the inheritance that he has given to us. One other thing, and I'll just be finished now. We're allowed to have two. That's one of the laws of occupying this place. You get the first half hour. What about the repeat of this chapter? You see, the devil was so successful with this temptation that he thought one day later on he would repeat it. It was repeated in a different place with a different person. Again, the subject was eating. It wasn't now the first Adam in a garden. It was the Lord Jesus in a wilderness. And the devil will start with him as he started with Eve, the matter of eating. But we are very glad that not only was it a different person in a different place, it was very much a different outcome. And the devil repeated everything. And it seemed because of the hostility of the surroundings that things this time were tilted in his favour. But he found our blessed Lord to be invincible and impeccable. And we stand today covered with the precious blood of the man who stood in the wilderness and died on the cross to redeem us from the losses of this chapter. So the repeat of this chapter which the devil gave to the Lord Jesus, it simply did not work. Now I'll sit down, and I've deliberately kept the opening as broad as I possibly can. We'll focus now on the details. We have a little longer for discussion than we've had in the other two Bible readings, a good 90 minutes, and we'll be able to touch each section more or less verse by verse. It's a little bit more difficult in these Old Testament narrative passages just to go verse by verse as we do in a New Testament epistle, but paragraph by paragraph at least. And if I was putting the chapter into two sections, I would say this. The first seven verses give us the character of sin. It is disobedience. And from verse 8 to 24, we have the consequences of sin. It is death. And I reckon that the last half of Genesis 3 is written to teach us what death means. Separation. Loss. And to prove to us that in the very day that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of that tree, they did die exactly as God had said, and the latter half of the chapter proves that. So there we are, that'll give us a start, and I know there'll be plenty of contributions on this familiar chapter. I maybe should have said, it was covered yesterday, but it'll give us a link and get us started into the chapter, that the relation of chapter 3 to the section of Genesis is important. Our brother McCune pointed out to us that at chapter 2 verse 4, the first section of Genesis after the preface concerning creation, the first section, these are the generations of heaven and earth, starts chapter 2 verse 4. The next time you get that is chapter 5 verse 1, the generations of Adam. So the first section of Genesis is the most of chapter 2, all of chapter 3, and all of chapter 4. Now this chapter that we are at is the middle section of that particular part. And it's the core part of it. In the sense, the chapter 2 of Genesis, the chapter we considered helpfully yesterday, chapter 2 of Genesis is giving us the environment, the ideal environment where sin entered. People often say, if it, better conditions. But Genesis 2 is to show us that when sin entered, there was absolutely nothing could be blamed on the environment. The ideal environment where it entered. Chapter 3 is to give us the very sad event when it entered. And chapter 4 is to show us the sad escalation after it entered. So that's how the three chapters hold together. The environment where, the event when, and the escalation of evil afterwards. But as I've already said, times we are dealing with the event that brought it in. And if we want just maybe to keep moving, We'll think about this conversation. I think we'll spend quite a little while here in the first 5 verses. A conversation, just, we want to think about who started it. The devil was the initiator. And we'll want to think about who did he pick as his conversation partner. And we want to think about the stages of the conversation. The devil was very careful just to take it stage by stage. And we'll think about not only its source and its subtlety and its stages, but its success. Because this piece of discussion and dialogue and rationalization, it really worked. And I would say that the first 5 verses of Genesis are tremendous verses in the Bible as giving us an insight into the dynamics of temptation. Not the dynamics of sin. And the temptation wasn't sin. But it was the temptation that produced sin. And these are the dynamics that put Eve on the slippery slope that she couldn't get stopped. So, brethren, come ahead and those general things in the first paragraph.
Brother David,
just hold on.
I just want to ask a double question. The chapter commences with, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." This is a description of the subtlety of the serpent. Is this a comparison with other beasts of the field? Mm-hmm. Secondly, I would like to ask you a question which sometimes has been brought up, especially with young folks. Was there sin on planet Earth before the fall of man?
Mm-hmm. Well, it is a double question, Joe. I think it's just making, it's not saying that all animals are crafty. Because there may be animals that are not particularly crafty. I think it's just saying because the devil employed this serpent. The serpent was the channel. So you have Satan, the channel that he used. You have the craft he employed. You have the conversation he initiated. And you have the creature that he was. Now, it's emphasized here, and I'm not forgetting Brother Joe's question, that amongst the beasts of the field, the serpent was also a beast which the Lord God had made. The devil wasn't an equal with deity. He was a creature. But he was a creature who had rebelled. This is not God battling his equal. And the old philosophies are that there are 2 forces in the world, a duality of 2 equal superpowers that are slogging it out, and we are the victims. That's not the picture of the Bible. It's the picture of one supreme God. And this is a creature that has gotten up in mutiny. And I think the serpent is more subtle because the devil's using it. That's what has given the serpent the special subtlety on this occasion. Was there sin on planet Earth? I don't think so. And I take it Romans 5, as by one man sin entered into the world. Now I also take it that the world of Romans 5 is the world of the human race. There may have been death on planet Earth. Of some kinds, but not sin. I'm talking about plant death and so on. But human beings, sin entered here through the devil and then the subsequent death and so on. Sorry, Brother Gordon was speaking. No, you speak. You were first. Sorry, Brother Sam, hold on.
Just a quick comment. Brother, we know from Revelation 20 we'd have the end of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
We know from Ezekiel 28 we'd have the origin of Satan. And here it's the activities of Satan. Interesting that we don't have the origin mentioned first. I'm thinking of chapter 1 now where God is introduced just there. God created.
Good.
But in Genesis 1, all that God ever did, said, or moved to do would be good. And as we're introduced to the serpent, it's the subtlety.
Very good. Very good, Brother Sam.
In what way did the devil use the serpent? Did he enter into the serpent, as is later seen, for instance, with Judas and others, or was it in some other way?
Again, we have no direct information given upon that. I think it was just the main point. We can ask all those questions. about how did the devil enter in and all that. And I'm not despising our brother for asking those questions, not at all, for they arise in my own mind. But always remember, they're not the questions of Genesis 3. The big thing in Genesis 3 is this. An animal talking. What? The only two people that have talked so far are God and Adam. God said, God said, God said, God said, God said, 10 times in chapter 1. Then Adam spoke in chapter 2, and Adam spoke to all the animals. Now, there's an animal speaks. And every alarm bell in Eve's mind should have been ringing at full alert. Something subversive here. There's something. This is not what God established. There's something going on here, and she should have been on the razor edge of alert. Whereas it was so done so beguilingly, and she was so mesmerized with this unique being able to talk. And the devil, just let us be very careful, the devil still uses charming talkers. And one of his last biggest performances on planet Earth will be to energize a man who will make an image that can talk. And everybody says, Never get entranced, dear Brennan. I get just annoyed, whatever word you want to use, when I see people getting over much taken up with a great eloquent talker or a charming personality. That's only the shell. I always analyse the substance of what's being said, no matter about all those accessories. Sorry, Brother Malcolm.
We don't often get the devil speaking. Here in Genesis 3, in Job 1, and the passage you referred to, Matthew 4, and the parallel one. And he's always casting doubt. Here it's on the Word of God. In Job 1, it's on the Saint of God. And as you referred to in Matthew 4, the Son of God. Maybe when I'm on my feet, save me getting up again.
Oh, get up as often as you want.
I did notice that three chapters in from the beginning of our Bible, we have the entrance of the devil. And then three chapters in from the end of our Bible, we have his exodus. Three chapters in from the beginning of our Bible, we have his deceit. And three chapters in from the end of our Bible, we have his doom. And that's why the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation are very much under attack today.
I'm sure the devil doesn't like us to read either. And just, our brother made a mark there about you don't get the devil speaking that often. There's a reason for that. You know why the devil doesn't speak often in the Bible? He can usually get other people to do the talking for him. That's true. He even could get a man called Peter to do it one day. So we need to be very sorry, Mr. Nesbitt.
Brother David, the question was there any sin on earth before Adam sinned?
Mm-hmm.
Should we make a distinction between sin as having been created and the defilement of sin, like the very heavens as the result of the sin of Satan, were not clean, they were not pure in the eyes of God? Would planet Earth have escaped the defilement when he came to that garden? Did he not bring with him the very defilement of sin?
Aye.
No sin actually created now.
No.
But would you distinguish between the creation of sin and the existence of the defilement of sin?
I would definitely distinguish between that and Brother Joe's question. There might have been sin on planet Earth in the person of the devil, in the serpent, but not in the human race. And if we take the passage that our brother referred to in Ezekiel 20, it tells us that covering cherub, if it refers to Satan, and I'm inclined to think that he was created perfect till iniquity was found in thee. So if we do want to inquire about the origin of sin, I think that sin arose within the evil heart of the devil. It wasn't created by God. It was something generated by the devil in his own rebellion.
Had you any thought, Brother David, on why we have a serpent? I mean, there were other creatures. Any particular thought on why it was a serpent?
Maybe it was just maybe just a dazzling creature or something, something that the devil thought was attractive or something. I've no definite thought on that.
No, okay.
Now, you know, we have them associated with different animals, a lion and so on, and an angel of light. Sorry, Brother Colin.
Just to take up your point on the dynamics of the temptation, I was thinking that if the temptation had come from an angel, Adam could have said, well, it was a superior power that
very
tempted
good.
Me. If it had come from a man, he might have said it was an equal power, but it was from a serpent which was under his dominion. And if you just take that as you mentioned, as the dynamics of temptation, take Noah, planted a vineyard, he ought to have controlled it, it controlled him. Take Aaron with the priesthood, with the priest or the offering at Sinai, he ought to have controlled the people controlled him. Solomon brought into his city of David, daughter of Pharaoh, and what he ought to controlled him. And you know, when we turn to John's epistle, there is no need for sin to take over us like that. There's facility from God to enable us to resist it. But the ensuing verses as we come to the chapter will show us the way where we could sin by ignoring and distorting and adding to the word.
Very, I appreciate that. Just all what our brother said was useful, but especially note what he said at the commencement. It wasn't an angel nor an equal. It was an inferior. So that Adam could never say it was my environment. Or he could never say I was just overtaken by a superior being. It was actually through an animal that this temptation came.
Do we not see the complete identification of the devil with the serpent? Just as Legion was identified with the demons with which he was possessed. And judgment ultimately comes on the serpent as a serpent, but in relation to the work of Christ, he shall bruise thy head. So that there's complete identification.
Very good, yes. I appreciate that. Now, just maybe to move into that, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now this brings us to the first insinuation. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now you can hear the hiss of the poison, even in that very first, in that, he doesn't come up front to Eve, say, Eve, listen, I'm a rebel, and we're going to rebel against God. We're going to overthrow God's order. He says, Eve, you know, he said, I was very fascinated with that thing that the Lord said, to God said. He said, I wonder what did he really mean? He says, he couldn't have meant that you weren't to eat of every tree of the garden. He couldn't have meant that. He posed as someone who piously and yet poisonously was interested in discussing the Word of God and discussing God. That's part of the very insidious way in which his approach developed.
Commonly pointed out here, brother, isn't it, that it begins with questioning the Word of God.
Yes.
Then contradicting the Word of God.
Yes.
And challenging the purposes of God.
Mm. Yeah. You see, there's a whole... this section is going to take us just a little while, and we'll have to watch the time, but I've allocated another. I'll not tell you many more minutes to this section. It's going to take us just a wee while to see how slowly this unfolds. Just a doubt. And in fact, there is a possibility that verse 2 could be translated, has God really said, ye shall not eat of any tree of the garden? God said no such thing. Now, what do we think about Eve's defense? The woman said, she says, oh, I better correct this. She says, this is somebody who hasn't, he's misunderstood God. And she starts to correct, and her correction is nearly worse than his insinuation. She says in verse number 2, the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now the devil had put a doubt on the word of God. And I think dear Eve put a distortion on the Word of God. She distorted it by an exception. She didn't put in the word freely. Neither did she put in the title Lord. And she also distorted it by an extra. Neither shall ye touch it. And not only a distortion of the Word of God, but a dilution of it. She says, if we do that, God has said, lest ye die. God said, no such thing. Ye shall surely die, lest ye die. So she has distorted it, and she has diluted it. And the devil, to use metaphor, is licking his lips. He says, you know, she's going to talk, this lady. She's going to talk. And she doesn't know her. She doesn't know. She doesn't know the text. She doesn't know the text. And he knew the text. He knew about the knowledge of good and evil. Eve never said the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But then the devil came back in his answer, and he talked about good and evil. You see, he had heard. He had heard, I presume, what had already been said. Sorry, Brother Sam, I didn't see you there.
Is it not to be noticed that it was the woman that the serpent approached? Adam was not deceived. The woman was thoroughly deceived. I think that's the word. So, Satan worked through the woman. Adam might have been able to resist the serpent, but allied to the woman, it was irresistible. So she ignored the order that God had created. She listened to the serpent independently, or to Satan independently, and she was thoroughly deceived.
Now, do you see what we're getting here? See the pictures beginning to grow. What seems to be quite, on the surface of it, reasonably innocent, is absolutely sinister. The devil has come. He has put an attack upon God's word, number one. He has put an attack upon God's order. Because God's order was Adam first, Eve second. The devil says, I'll go to Eve first. He put an attack upon God's character, because he implied that the God that you're serving in this garden, he's harsh and he's restrictive, and he has limited your freedom, and he's unduly keeping you in. He said, and then he gave a downright denial of God's judgment. God's word, God's order, where Adam was head and Eve was helper, he's the first feminist. God's generosity, God's character, and God's judgment. So it wasn't just an attack on what God said. This was actually an assault on God himself, on God's very throne. So it was very, 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 very sinister.
David, was there also an attack on God's relationship with man? I'm just thinking of verse number 1. Yea, hath God said. It was actually the Lord God who had commanded the man. And then again, in verse number 3, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall Eve takes up Adam's title for God. But this command was given by the Lord God, Jehovah God, bringing in man's relationship with God and man's accountability to God. In other words, in dropping Jehovah, was Satan not a sort of denying and challenging God's relationship to man?
I agree with that fully. So you can see that all this is very... Now, what should Eve have done? What should Eve have done when the devil came to her? Help us with that, brother. What was her way out? You say, could you do nothing?
Well, surely Luke 4 would be the answer there, wouldn't it?
She should certainly have resorted to Adam.
Exactly. She should have said, sir, you need to talk to my husband, because the Lord told him. You need to speak to him. Or I need to go and see exactly what God said. If you ever get an assembly where the ladies make the decision, we'll get into trouble now. If you get an assembly with feminine elders, Always watch, dear brethren. One of the ways in which the devil has undermined testimony in many parts of the world is to project women into a place that God never intended them to occupy. And the Bible, always remember, the Bible never says that sisters should have their head covered. Never. And the Bible never says that sisters should keep silent in the church. Never. Never. It says the woman. The woman. She has her head covered in the place of subjection with her long hair. Not because she's a sister, because she's a woman.
Mm.
And she keeps silence and acknowledge not the domination, but the headship of the man. Not because she's a sister, but because she's a woman. And in these days, when God's order of the genders, man as head and female as helper, is being challenged, we need to reassess. Because remember, the attack, a feminist attack, was the very first prong of approach that the devil used in the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And I notice that when assemblies go wrong, that's one of the first things that you see going. Set aside the word of God and women appear without head coverings. Then the next thing you'll hear, women are praying publicly in the prayer meeting. Then the next thing you hear, women are preaching. Then the next thing you'll hear is there's a false cult that's started. Mary Baker Eddy. Amy Semple McPherson. Ellen G. White. How many cults have women at the back? You say, does that mean that women are... better be careful here. Are women gullible? That's not the point. The point is this. Whenever God's order is upset, there will always be disaster that will follow. And that's the point that we want to get here. Apart from the God's word doubted and God's order overthrown and God's character and generosity questioned. Yes, Brother Jack.
In the book of Genesis, we see something else that's important. Adding to the Word of God, we have it in the last book of the Bible, and we have it here in the first book of the Bible.
Very good. Very good. It's a serious thing. We're seeing how the book of Revelation and the book of Genesis balance each other nicely. Brother Michael.
Do you not think there are one or two clues here that she was already in her own heart doubting the generosity of God? She misses out the word freely.
Yes.
And then when she makes that addition, neither shall ye touch it, it's almost like when a father would say to a daughter, you can't go and play with your friend. The daughter then runs to the mother and says, Daddy says I can never ever go.
That's it.
It's, so he was, Satan was actually playing on something that was already there.
Sure, sure. And changing the focus. It's just the same, we're still the real, of the clinker of the debt. But we're just, the devil is just working nicely, you see. He's just working this process very gently and getting her mind just dislodged. And suddenly the garden that Eve thought was the best place on earth, and so it was. This garden's become a place where it's just like a prison house. And out of all the beautiful trees that they could freely eat of, all she can see is the one tree. Mm-hmm. And the permission that was exceedingly liberal, the only thing she can think about is the prohibition. And as our brother Michael has said, it's a teenager. And father says, now listen, you have to be in here for 11 o'clock at night. The teenager forgets about all the good meals, about the warm beds, about all the washing. This is an awful place to live. You just have to be here every night at 11 o'clock.
It used to be 10 o'clock.
There you are. If you get that back again, you'll do well. I heard about a security firm in Russia a number of years ago that had a tremendous problem with security, a place that made metal fabricated goods, wheelbarrows and tools and things, and screwdrivers, all that type of thing, and they were having, they knew a lot of stuff was going missing. So they engaged a new set of security men to watch. So this fella came down with his wheelbarrow and a big pile of shaving. Obviously something hidden. And the guard emptied it all out and went to it and couldn't find anything. Put it all in again, going ahead. Did that for a week. Emptied every night, looked through it, couldn't see it, couldn't find any tools or anything. Go ahead. At the end of the week, the guard was frustrated. He said, now listen, mate. He said, you're taking something out past me here every night. And he said, I can't find it. Now he says, if you tell me what it is, he says, I'll let you go. He says, will you, sir? He says, I'll let you go if you tell me what is it you're getting. He said, wheelbarrow. You see, what he did was change, got the boy's focus with the shaving. And then, when the focus was changed, the thing could move on. The devil got the focus of the woman on this one tree, and she lost the wonder of all these other trees, and it just became repressive and difficult, and God's restricting our freedom, and this place is very narrow, and it's very tight, and it's very restricted, and we need a bit of expansion. That's the kind of way that this woman began to think. Then,
Brother David.
Sorry, brother. Sir.
I want to change your focus a little to another solemn subject, and that's the subject of death. Mm-hmm. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Chapter 5, 930, and Adam died. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, we have the second death. I would like you to say something on the three different aspects of death, spiritual and the physical and the eternal.
Can I ask you, Mr. McBride, can you keep that for a wee while, and if I forget you, remind me of it again. But I think it will for the latter part of the chapter. That's an exceedingly important question, and we'll deal with it just if we can in a minute or two. Now,
it is there in verse number 3 and 4.
I know it is, and then it will be elaborated. Thanks for that. Now, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it suddenly becomes the tree of life. The devil says, listen to me, God has told you not to eat of that tree, for God knows. Oh, you see, the serpent's very knowledgeable. He can psychoanalyze God. God doth know. So this serpent really has inside knowledge. That's another thing. People always profess, when they deny the word of God, that they have inside knowledge. God doth know that in the day you do eat thereof, eyes will be opened, because God's knowing good and evil. He says, listen, Eve, you see that tree? God told you if you take that tree, you'll die. God said that's the tree of death. He says, I want to tell you that's the tree of life. He says, if you take that tree, he says, you'll have a liberated life, the likes of which you never dreamt existed. He says, there's an elevated life, there's a superior form of life, and you take it. So that the devil has undermined her confidence, and then he has changed the label. And you can see he has taken his time to do that ever so subtly. Now, I want a wee bit of help with this final denial that in verse number 5, this is the carrot that the devil put, that really Eve capitulated to. Your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What exactly was the devil offering Eve in that statement? Especially knowing good and evil.
David, just one small question.
Brother Matthew.
You, in your opening remarks, you said that the temptation was not sin. Mm-hmm. Yield not to temptation, the old hymn says, for yielding is sin.
Yes.
Eve obviously hadn't the power within herself to resist the temptation. As the word of God suggesting that Adam would have had that resistance, could have said no, or was Eve not in a position to resist it?
I think, Brother Matthew, that if Eve had respected God's order and recognized that I was made to be the helper of the man, and I wasn't made in this garden to make decisions and to take major decisions like this. If she had recognized God's order, and I can't do this without Adam, if she had recognized God's order, and if she had stuck to God's word, it wasn't a matter of having the power within herself, or not having the power within herself. It was allegiance and loyalty to God's word and God's order that was going to make the difference. And of course, if it seems to me that Adam, not only did Eve step out of her place, but Adam also stepped out of his place, but that'll be in a minute, right?
Just what you're speaking about, ye shall be as gods.
Yes.
I think it's Mr. Darby translates it, ye shall be as God.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that what Satan wanted for himself?
Mm-hmm.
And he's now suggesting this to Eve.
Exactly. He's trying to replicate it in the humans. Exactly. Yeah. Brother Gordon.
Just wonder, a quick point here, brother. When Eve speaks of the tree in the midst of the garden, I take it she's not there.
Right. You think she's off on some of the
I would also take it from the context that she's not with Adam.
Mm-hmm.
Or Adam is not with Eve, whichever.
Okay.
So there's a separation of the man and the woman, and the woman is not in the midst of the garden. We have in this little passage the craftiness of the serpent, but we have the curiosity of the woman. Because when she goes to the tree, she begins to look, and she looks as Satan that influenced her mind.
So we can apply all those into our own lives. Like
the togetherness, and watch out for the curiosity. And we can take that wherever we want in the things of Satan.
Very good. That's all the dynamics of temptation. Very good. Yes, Brother
David. What is the nature of the point that Satan's making here? He says, you will be as gods, knowing good and evil.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yet when we come to the end of the chapter, God says, they have become as one of us to know good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
So
whatever you have in this verse has to work at the end of the chapter.
Exactly. What is the nature of what he's saying?
Very good. Well, now tell us. Well, then I'll do that. Now this is the big point. The devil says, you're taking a subservient position. God has told you there's a tree that you can't eat of, and God has made the rule. And he has said, that'll be good and that'll be evil. Now, he says, I want to tell you what to do. He says, you take of that tree, and he says, you'll be as gods, deciding what's good and evil.
Yes.
And he says, he's not telling them you'll be omniscient. Now, be very careful. He's not saying omniscient. He's saying, this existence that you have, where you're dependent upon God, and you're living out your little days in this garden, depending upon the word of God, and you're living just hanging upon, he said, you don't need to live like that. He said, you can exercise your own independence. And you don't need God to tell you what's good and evil. He says, you decide. You decide. He said, take the thing into your own hands. And he says, you put the labels on things. And don't let God be the final point of reference. You be your own God, and independently, your autonomous self. You know, humanism didn't start with Shirley MacLaine. Humanism started right here, putting man in the place of God. And people nowadays say, we'll decide what's good and evil. Don't be telling us about absolutes. Don't be telling us you'll not do this because it'll have eternal consequences, and that the Bible says. We decide. If you feel like it, do it. We decide. We're autonomous beings. And at the end of the chapter, God says, now look, he says, these people have asserted their independence. So he said, we can't take any further risks, just to put it in ordinary language. He says, they have shown that they're prepared to act independent. Become as gods, knowing good and evil. It's the power to decide what's good and what's evil. And it's only God, brothers and sisters, that power. If God says something's good, it's good, no matter what society says. And if God says something's evil, it's evil, no matter how many are practicing it.